All right. So as I get started this morning, I want to mention that I'm going to have a lot of scripture, and I would be glad to just forward you an email if you'd like that. I'm nervous. Sometimes I get nervous, sometimes I don't. We're going to be talking about the rapture, and I know there's a lot of opinions. I'm not looking to please anybody but God. And there's always a lot that I can learn, and we all need to grow. But the first thing I want to ask you is, are you ready? Are you ready? And I know we're supposed to say yes, but are you ready if we were to be raptured out of this world like today or before the end of this service? I mean, is your heart ready? Short assignments of sin. We're always living in confession, growing in the Lord as well, looking for the promise of His coming, the blessed hope that He has given us. Are we watching? Are we listening? Are we ready? And I hope you are. And if not, I hope by the end of this message that you're motivated to at least ask the Lord, Lord, would You work in my heart and get me to the place of being ready? And that's the goal of today, is to please the Lord. Jesus spoke of the times of the Gentiles. He did that in Luke chapter 21, verse 24. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 also mentions what's called the fullness of the Gentiles with this sentence: I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. So it was a mystery, something unknown up to that point. That's why there isn't prior revelation in the Old Testament. It is a mystery. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And we live in what is referred to as the age of the Gentiles. It will have an end, and I believe that end begins with the rapture, when his bride, the church, the body of Christ, is just snatched away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll get there in a minute. That time began with Jesus's commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It will end when His bride, the church, will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And as a believer, your faith will all of a sudden be changed to sight. You'll be able to see your Lord face to face. I'm ready for that. That will be encouraging. My faith, something I can't put my arms around, will become sight. Sin will no longer plague you. That doesn't mean sin is going to be gone in the world. There's still a time for that to play out, but it won't plague the believer. Influence will still be around. It won't bother you. You will have put on immortality that's spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Your corruption will have put on incorruption. You're going to receive a new body. And the Bible says that it can happen in the twinkling of an eye and is a thief in the night, and we're just going to be changed. And so the question is, am I ready? Am I watching? Am I listening for the trumpet sound? The trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15 is a trumpet of resurrection, a trumpet of reunion with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 says that as well. This one is for believers. There are other trumpets, therefore the outpouring of God's wrath, or the time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, Daniel's 70th week for his people, which would be the Jews, Israel. But it's encouraging to know this: God has a plan. His plan is being worked. Listen to this. Washington can't change it, all right? You can't elect it or unelect it. His plan is going to work. The Middle East won't hinder it. China won't be able to. Our economy won't change it. A coronavirus won't change it. God has a plan, and He's working a plan. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. Not even our understanding or our lack thereof or what we embrace as our end time theology, that doesn't change God's plan. He has a plan, and we're going to grow up into and adjust whatever it is that we believe that might be a little bit off. His plan is going to be worked. Amen? Amen. I hope that you find comfort in that rather than it being a challenge to you. I want to talk this morning. I was going to open it up, but we just don't have time. You're not going to be able to listen fast enough to everything that I wanted to say this morning. I wanted to open it up and ask you for some examples, but we're not going to do that. I want us to talk about some shadows or some types in the Old Testament. Some shadows of things that were, that give a shadow of who Jesus is, or types, things that happened in the Old Testament that were pictures of Jesus in the New Testament. And then there are others. There are some things that we kind of put into that category that really aren't shadows or types. We need to be careful there, but I wanted us to talk about some shadows and some types. The Old Testament has shadows of things that were still future at that time. Listen to Colossians 2. Let me set the groundwork for this. Let no one judge you, Paul wrote to the Colossian believers, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward. And so if someone sneaks in and tries to impose upon me or you something that is of the shadow rather than the substance of Jesus, they might be trying to cheat me of my reward. If the sun were over here and I'm standing here, my shadow would be cast over here. I'm the substance. The shadow is just there because the sun is shining and I'm standing in the direction of it. There are things in the Old Testament that were shadows of things to come. Jesus is the substance. We're going to look at some of those, or at least mention them pretty quickly. Hebrews chapter 8 speaks of Old Testament priests offering gifts and sacrifices. Listen to this. They serve a copy and shadow of heavenly things. It speaks of Moses being commanded to make things according to the pattern shown to him on the mount, according to God's command. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant. He is mediates it better. The first is a shadow. Jesus is the substance. The temple was a shadow. Jesus is the substance. The law was a shadow. Jesus is the substance. Don't grab a hold of the shadow. Let the shadow lead us to the substance. And we're going to look at some of those. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "For since the law has but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." Anybody bring their ram so that I could sacrifice it on the altar this morning? No. Why? Because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. It was a shadow. Jesus is the substance. All right? Reading further, verse 10 says this, "We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The one is a shadow. Jesus is a substance. He's the real thing. He's the real deal. He's not just a picture. He's not a shadow that I can't put my arms around. He is the substance. I want us to reach back in our Old Testament understanding and see if we can together remember a list of some of those shadows or some of those types. We just listed a few in the verses that we read, actually. The law, the priest's offering and sacrifices, the festival, the new moon, the Sabbath, the food, the drink, those were all shadows. And the reason we don't obey the law now is because Jesus obeyed the law perfectly. We live under grace. That isn't wild grace. It isn't grace that stiff arms the righteousness of God, but Jesus is the fulfillment of that law for us. I couldn't fulfill the law even if I tried. But we don't have to. Jesus did that for us. Let's reach back and get some of those shadows. The first one that is really easy would be the Passover lamb. Even the preparation of the Passover meal. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, "Cleanse out the old leaven," speaking to believers, "that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sanctified." And you remember the story probably that the Israelites had lived in captivity. God was in the process of freeing them, told them to sacrifice a lamb, paint the doorposts of their houses with blood so the death angel would pass over their houses. It was a shadow. Jesus is the substance. The Passover is so significant, listen to this, that it began the Jewish calendar. Exodus chapter 12, verse 2 says this, "This month, the Passover month, shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." It was such a significant event that it changed their time. And God said, "I want this to be the first month of the year for you. So many aspects of the Passover that are a shadow. The lamb, it was killed at twilight. Jesus died about that time. Blood was applied to the doorposts of their houses. The blood of Christ has to be applied to our hearts by faith. They ate unleavened bread, leaven being the representation of sin. They ate it, listen to this, they ate it ready. And so I asked us at the very beginning, are you ready? If Jesus were to come today, the voice of an archangel, the trump of God sounds, are we ready? It's critical. And they ate it ready. It says in chapter 12 of Exodus, in this manner you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. The Passover would be a shadow of something that would come, Jesus, the Passover lamb. Something else that's a shadow would be Abraham and the offering of Isaac, his son. You remember the story, and I want to read this one. Genesis 22, he said, God said to Abraham, take now your son, your only son, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah, offer him as a burnt offering on the mountain, which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. Listen to this. And we, plural, will return back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, like Jesus carrying his cross. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father, here I am, my son. And then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering, which is exactly what he did. Abraham and Isaac and the offering that was going to be offered is a shadow pointing to Jesus, the Lamb of God, the one that God himself would provide. Another shadow would be Jonah. Matthew chapter 12 says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew 12, verse 40. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here, is what Jesus said to the crowd that was with him. The temple and the tabernacle. Shadows with all of its very specific design and furniture and flow, the place where God met his people. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. I think David's kingship and his throne were a shadow. We're not going to delay there just because of time. The flood, it says in Genesis 6 and 7, where God destroyed the earth. Peter would later say, he likens it unto the saving of Noah and his family to that of baptism for the believer. The ripping of the veil from top to bottom would be a shadow of things to come. Listen to Hebrews 10. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, speaking of the veil, that is his flesh. And when he died and gave up his spirit that very moment, Scripture says that in the temple, the veil was ripped from the top to the bottom. Jesus, through that curtain, he gave up his flesh. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's just the veil. Every portion of the temple. And before that, the tabernacle represented God in some way. A shadow with Jesus being the substance. So what should we hold on to? The shadow? God gave the shadow. He gave the law. He gave the temple. He gave the tabernacle. He gave the veil. He gave Jonah. Do we hold on to that? Or do we hold on to the substance? And obviously we hold on to the substance. The sacrificial system, the whole sacrificial system is seen as a type in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19 through 26. They were dedicated with the blood of sacrifice. They're called the pattern of things in the heavens, the figures of true. Let me quote something. Scripture itself identifies several Old Testament events as types of Christ's redemption, including the tabernacle, the sacrificial system, the Passover. The Old Testament tabernacle is identified as a type in Hebrews 9. The first tabernacle, which was a figure for the time then present, the high priest's entrance into the holy place once a year, prefigured the mediation of Christ, our high priest. Later, the veil of the tabernacle is said to be a type of Christ in that his flesh was torn as the veil was when he was crucified in order to provide entrance into God's presence for those who are covered by his sacrifice. There are shadows and there are types, and then there's the substance. This is a long introduction, I know. I have a short message, okay? The manna that God provided the children of Israel. John chapter 6 says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from the earth and gives life to the world. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.' And Jesus then said, 'I am the bread of life.'" And so we see God providing this manna after the children of Israel had left Egypt so that they would have the sustenance that they needed. And then we fast forward to the New Testament and we see that Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life. I'm the one that God provided so that you could have the sustenance of spiritual life as well." The bronze serpent is a shadow of things to come. You remember the bronze serpent? They were disobedient. They were a rebellious people. And so God allowed poisonous snakes to be among them. And many died as a result of it. And then they went to Moses. And Moses went to God. And God said to Moses, "Moses, lift up a bronze serpent. And when they're bitten by a snake, if they'll just look to the bronze serpent, then they'll be saved." Jesus would be that bronze serpent. John chapter 12 says, "When I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." All of these things and more, if we dug deeper, are shadows and things to come. I want us to look at Leviticus chapter 23. Because I believe Leviticus chapter 23 is also a shadow of things to come. Leviticus 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts.'" Verse 4 says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, holy gatherings, holy meetings, holy assemblies, if you will. These are the feasts of the Lord, these holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." There are seven feasts, and Jesus recognized the significance of these feasts that are outlined in Leviticus chapter 23. We see him celebrating the Passover with his disciples. We see him secretly going to the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7. The reason he went secretly is because he didn't want his ministry to be projected out in the open yet. He promised the Holy Spirit who would come on one of these feast days as well, the day of Pentecost. These are feasts. We should know about them and seek to understand their purpose for Israel and the very possible, and this is what I want to present, and some have heard this. I came across it probably 8 or 10 years ago. Maybe I'd heard it before, just didn't click. The very real possibility of the end times implications, or eschatological, if you want to get theological about it, the possibility of the end times implications really it would enrich our faith and should cause us to worship an all-powerful, amazingly creative, completely in control, sovereign God. And you say, well, if he's in control, why did he allow this to happen? Because we live in a sin-filled, sin-stained world. And it's not always going to be that way, but right now he's allowing that to play out. Let me quote something. "Beginning in the spring, the seven Jewish feasts are Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacle, or the Feast of Booths." That's what tabernacle means. "The Jewish feasts are closely related to Israel's spring and fall harvest and agricultural season. They were to remind the Israelites each year of God's ongoing protection and provision. But even more importantly, they foreshadow the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Not only did they play significant roles in Christ's early ministry, they also symbolize the complete redemptive story of Christ beginning with his death on the cross as the Passover lamb, ending with his second coming, after which he will tabernacle or dwell with his people forever. There is a very real possibility. That's how I want to present this. There is a very real possibility that these feasts are another significant shadow of Jesus and his ministry. And that being the case, we need to understand at least some of what we can of these feasts and grow in that understanding, because it helps us understand God's plan for the ages as well. I'm quoting, "The way in which Jesus fulfilled the Jewish feast is a fascinating study, and I'd be glad to forward you some articles. In the Hebrew scriptures, the Jewish prophet Amos records that God declared he would do nothing without first revealing to his servants, the prophets, Amos chapter 3, verse 7. God said, Amos 3, verse 7, I won't act unless I reveal it first to my prophets so that my people will know. From the old, and might the feasts be God revealing to his people his plan for the ages. From the old covenant to the new, Genesis to Revelation, God provides picture after picture of his entire plan for mankind. And one of the most startling prophetic pictures is outlined for us in the Jewish feasts in Leviticus chapter 23. We're not going to read all of Leviticus chapter 23, and so I'm going to give you homework, all right? You went to school, you got homework, hopefully. You come to church, sometimes you get homework also, all right? And so I want you to read Leviticus 23. We're going to read the parts that are pertinent, and then I want to highlight the different feasts that are mentioned. The feasts of the Lord, it says, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. They're not the feasts of Israel. They're God's feast. They're the Lord's feast. A convocation, a calling together, a summoning, a meeting, a time when the assembly would come together. And with their lunar calendar, days begin at sundown, or when the moon rises, actually. And that seems to be the intent of Genesis when we read the creation account. And it was evening and it was morning. And it was evening and it was morning. It was evening and it was morning. And so let me just take this opportunity to mention that I printed out something on the new moon here and how it is that they determine that it's a new moon. It's not as easy as it happens at 12 o'clock at night or 9 o'clock at night. And so I think you'll find this kind of interesting as well. The first of the four, I'm quoting, seven feasts occur during the springtime. That would be Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits and weeks. They have all already been fulfilled in the first coming of Christ. The final three, trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, occur during the fall, the events associated, I believe, with the second coming of Christ. Many believers, many Bible believers, believe that these fall feasts have not yet been fulfilled in Christ. As the four spring feasts were fulfilled literally, right on the actual feast day in connection with Christ's first coming, these three fall feasts, it's believed, and I believe it, will likewise be fulfilled literally in connection to the Lord's second coming as well. And what I want to do is I want to highlight the feast, and then I want to fast forward and read a New Testament scripture that helps us understand them as well. The first we've already mentioned is Passover. And Leviticus chapter 23 deals with this in verse 4 and 5. John the Baptist would say of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says, "For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven," that would be sin, continuing on in the things we did, "nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and in truth." And so Jesus is the Passover lamb. It was fulfilled. And he had this Passover meal with his disciples, and it happened at that specific time as well. The next would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You find that in chapter 23, verses 6 through 8. These were the specific instructions to Israel as they sojourned in the Old Testament. It pointed to Christ, the Messiah's sinless life. At the Passover, the Israelites were to cleanse their house of leaven, a picture of sin. They were to sacrifice their lamb, be ready and eat it in haste, paint their doorposts with red blood so that the death angel would pass over, and they were to be ready to get up and get out of Egypt. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Hebrews chapter 4 says this, "We don't have a high priest," verse 15, "who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet what? Yet without sin." Jesus, the perfect sacrificial lamb, didn't sin. He fulfills the unleavened bread portion of the feast. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Passover, the unleavened bread, the first two feasts that are the spring feasts for Israel. The next is the Feast of First Fruits, dealt with in chapter 23, verse 9 through 14, pointed to the Messiah's resurrection as the first fruit of the righteous. Jesus was resurrected on the very day, which is one of the reasons Paul referred to him in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, the first fruits from the dead. That's when he was resurrected. I mean, doesn't this look like a shadow of things to come to you, these first three? I think so. 1 Corinthians 15:20, now Christ is risen from the dead, has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. It gives an order in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians of the resurrection, saying, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. The next feast is the Feast of Weeks, dealt with in verses 15 through 22 of Leviticus 23. This feast occurred 50 days after the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus had promised, John 14, 15, 16, throughout his ministry, came on the exact day of the Feast of Weeks. Not a coincidence. That's God being in control. The church was actually established on this day when God poured out his Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, it says they were with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So not only Passover, but also unleavened bread, not just those two, but also the Feast of First Fruits, and then also the Feasts of Week. The spring feasts were all fulfilled in Jesus' first coming to this earth. They're the four spring feasts. The next three are the three fall feasts for Israel. They haven't been fulfilled yet. And I'm quoting, after the spring feast concludes with the Feast of Weeks, there's a period of time before the fall feast begins. Christ's sacrifice and resurrection are past. We've received the promised Holy Spirit. Now we await his second coming, just as the spring feasts pointed towards the Messiah's ministry at his first coming. The fall feasts point towards what will happen at his second coming. And the next one that's in line is the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is dealt with in Leviticus 23, verse 23 through 25. Trumpets, the first of all the fall feasts. Many believe this day points to the rapture of the church when they're going to be caught up, caught away, taken out of the picture, when the Messiah, Jesus, will appear in the heavens as he comes for his bride, the church. The rapture is always associated in Scripture with the blowing of a loud trumpet. You find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You also find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. We began this morning by asking a question, and the question is, are you ready? Are you listening? Are you listening for the voice of an archangel and listening for the trumpet of God? I hope so. 1 Corinthians 15 says, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I personally don't see the trumpet judgments of Revelation as interwound with the Feast of Trumpets. The trumpet judgments of Revelation, first there's the seals, then the trumpets, then the bowls. Those are woes. In First Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's not a woe. It's a glorious time when we get to be reunited with our Lord. That's the Feast of Trumpets. The Day of Atonement is next, chapter 23, verse 26 through 32. Many believe this prophetically points to the day of the second coming of Jesus, when he literally returns to the physical earth, that this be the Day of Atonement for the Jewish remnant, which when they look upon him whom they have pierced, repent of their sins, and receive him as their Messiah. Zechariah 12 speaks of that. Romans chapter 11 speaks of that as well. Romans 11:25, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. In 11:25, that will be over. Israel has gone through Daniel's, at that point, Israel will have gone through Daniel's 70th week or Jacob's time of trouble. God's mercy is once again turned to Israel. Right now, it's the time of the Gentiles. The very last is the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, dealt with in chapter 23, verse 33 through 43. This feast points to a time when Christ rules and reigns on the earth from the throne of David. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 speaks of a 1,000-year reign of Christ. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus. Did you hear that? We come to church and whine a little bit because Washington makes laws against us. These people have been beheaded for their testimony of Jesus. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their forehead or their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And I quote, the four spring feasts look back at what Christ accomplished at his first coming. The three fall feasts point us toward the glory of his second coming. The first is the source of our hope in Christ. He finished the work of atonement for sins. The second is the promise of what is to come. Understanding the significance of these God-appointed Jewish feasts, my feasts, he says, helps us to better understand and see the complete picture and plan of redemption found in Scripture. These feasts of the Lord sure seem to be a shadow of God's plan for the ages, like Abraham and Isaac and the sacrifice, or the manna, or the bronze serpent, or the Passover lamb. Here's the exciting part. Tonight is the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets for Israel when the moon comes up. Say, Jerry, are you saying Jesus is coming back tonight? I don't know. That's his to determine. But if it's according to the feast, it might be tonight. And it brings me back to the original question. Are you ready? Are you ready? Is there any sin that you're harboring or anything that you need to confess to the Lord? Are you living for him and using the gifts that he's given you for his glory and the edification of the church? Are you listening for the trumpet sound or the voice of an archangel? Or have we heard it so often that I'm just kind of dull to it now? I think it would be wise if we're ready. And what's interesting is that tonight as well is the year of Jubilee. That's a whole different study. You can text me if you'd like to read a little bit about that. You ask, is Jesus coming tonight? Don't know. But I'll tell you what. Scripture tells me I'm supposed to be watching. Amen. Scripture tells me I'm supposed to be living. Scripture tells me that I'm supposed to allow it to cause me to purify my life for my Lord as well. And I think he tells you that as well. I want to invite you to watch and listen as well, anxiously anticipating and seeing to see your Lord. When the Feast of Trumpets starts is really kind of interesting. I think I got a couple of minutes to do this. The Feast of Trumpets starts with a new moon, and a new moon doesn't just happen at a particular time. A new moon has to have two witnesses who communicate with the high priest, and the high priest has to declare that the new moon has started. Maybe that's part of we don't know the hour or the day. Could be, don't know. But there'll be a new moon tonight, and there will be two witnesses that communicate with a high priest, and he has to declare that it's a new moon. Now, this is really interesting. In our day, we can text. We can send email. We can FaceTime. They couldn't do that back then. So do you know how they communicated that the new moon had started once the high priest had declared it's a new moon? They lit a fire on a hill, and the hill that was next to them saw their fire and lit a fire. And they saw their fire and lit a fire all around Israel. And that's how people knew that it was the new moon. Now, do you know what those old ornery Samaritans did? Not liking the Jews, they lit fires at the wrong time just to confuse him. And the reason it was significant is because it caused them to begin their sacrifice for the new moon as well as for the feasts that were at hand. If it doesn't happen tonight, or during this Feast of Trumpets times, if it does rather happen tonight or during this Feast of Trumpet times, all of a sudden, in the twinkling of an eye, I hope this gets you excited, your faith will be sight. You will look upon your Lord. the one who died on the cross for you and has forgiven you of all of your sin if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin will no longer plague you. You'll have put on immortality. Your corruption will have been changed to incorruption. You'll have received a new body. Will change. There'll be a reunion with believing loved ones, but hear this, that's not the focus. It's a benefit, but it's not the focus. The focus is I get to be with my Lord, and they get to be with their Lord. And so there's fellowship that goes on with that. The best of all is that we get to see Jesus face to face, and it says, thus we shall always be with him, with the Lord. Maybe you're not a believer, a follower of Jesus, and you might think, when this happens, then all of a sudden, I'm going to recognize that I need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a great thought. It's just not biblical, all right? And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. So in that context of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him, it says this, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Say, okay, I understand that there's an evil power that's present, and he battles, and he's an individual, and he battles righteousness in God, and so he's been deceptive, but then I'll just believe. But verse 11 says this, because they hadn't believed in the truth that they might be saved, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should not believe. You have your chance. You're living in the day of Gentiles. You're living in a day of grace. When that archangel shouts, when that trumpet is blown, that day of grace is over. And if you haven't believed, it says here that God will send a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. At this point, there doesn't seem to be an opportunity for a second chance. I say that to say this. If you sense God working in your heart and in your mind today, today is the day of salvation. If God is working, be a cooperator with him. Recognize Jesus died on the cross for me and submit yourself to him as he draws you to himself. Regardless of your rapture persuasion, we need to be rapture ready. Amen? In the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet will sound, Corinthians says. The dead in Christ will be raised, and then those who are alive will meet them, will be joined with them in the Lord as well. So regardless of our rapture persuasion, we need to be rapture ready. Some might say, that's too hard. That requires a lot of work. I can't even read through Leviticus without going to sleep. It's just too difficult, so I'm just not going to worry about that. I trust Jesus, and he has everything under control. And yes, he does. And this is what Jesus said. Watch. Be ready. Be looking for. Listen, anticipate the coming of the Son of Man. Amen? We have a Lord who has said, I am going to come again and receive you unto myself. We need to be ready and listening for when that might be. And then may we worship the one who has the power to present Christ so uniquely, so many different ways in the Old Testament, and then bring it to pass at his appointed time. And so we come together and we worship him. We study his word so that we can become more conformed to the image of Christ. I hope today has challenged you, but what I really hope is that it's caused you to think, what if it were today? Am I ready? Am I ready to meet my Lord, or will I have some regrets because of some things that I do or some thoughts that I have or some things that I hold on to? I need to be rapture ready. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you for all of the Old Testament shadows and types that you gave us that are pictures of Jesus. And Father, I pray that even a brief consideration of your feast from Leviticus 23 would help us recognize that we need to be ready and help us dig deeply, not just hold on to what we might believe, whether it's right or wrong, but that we would dig deeply so that we would be prepared to receive our Lord and to be caught up in the air with him, that we'd be like the wise virgins that are ready. Father, for those that are here that might not have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ and believed on Him, I pray that You would stir and trouble their heart. Cause them to ask themselves a question, what will I do with my sin? And recognize that the only answer is the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. Have Your way, I pray, in this invitation, in Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you're here and you would like to talk to somebody, have Scripture open so that you could have the plan of salvation, forgiveness, how we're adopted into the family of God explained to you. Would love to open Scripture and read some verses. If you're a gal, we've got ladies that are prepared to do that. I'll be up front. If you're here and you're a believer and God is dealing in your heart with, I'm not ready, and you feel like you need to come to the altar and pray and get ready, this would be the time. It's time to be ready for our Lord to return. Amen?